again, so gracious and thankful for your word. We thank you for all that you are continuing to do in each one of our lives. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We want to learn from you and from your word. We want to know you. We want to be filled with your Spirit, not only in this place, but as we leave this place and go out to what you have called us to. We want to be filled with your Spirit as witnesses and empowered by you. And we look to Abraham that we would be encouraged. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the things about the Bible, as you make your way through the Bible, the believers that are there, we call them the heroes of faith, or the heroes of the Bible. We're by no means perfect. And it is a reminder to us that we are not perfect. Neither will we ever be perfect. That doesn't excuse us. That doesn't take us to the place where we don't need to repent and call out upon God and try to give God purity and seek Him. But it is true that we do struggle. And about the time that we think that we've got everything solved, we suddenly learn that we don't have it solved at all. And that we can even repent from something and turn from it, not take care of the underlying cause for that to happen, only to have it repeat itself again. I believe the best way to battle a stronghold, and the Bible tells us that we can cast down strongholds by the name of Christ. And the best way for us to fight against strongholds in our lives is to walk by the Spirit. The Bible says if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You can try really hard not to sin. I liken it to those old commercials where the guy said, "I will not cough, I will not cough." Any of you guys remember those? I know it's a lot of years ago now. Probably should get a new analogy at some point. But then all of a sudden he would cough. That's what it's like to try to stop sinning by just saying, "I'm not going to do that." We try to, by sheer willpower, to defeat it. But if we walk by the Spirit, if we edify our spirit, if we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we'll reap life. And we'll find that we don't want to do those things. We'll find that there's a fundamental change taking place inside of us, and we no longer want to do those things. Well, you remember that Abraham, when we first began to study him, that he had gone into the land of Canaan, and there was a famine in the land. And he went down to Egypt, and Pharaoh saw Sarah and wanted Sarah. Now, Abraham at this point is not all that wealthy. He's a wealthy man, but he's not all that wealthy. Oftentimes, for a wealthy individual or from kings in a region, they would take someone from their family, bring them into their harem, and it was a way of peace. But you remember what Abraham did? Abraham said to Sarah, "They're going to see you, and they're going to want you, and they're going to kill me for you, for your sake. So would you say that you are my sister?" And it all went bad, didn't it? Pharaoh found out, and God rescued anything from happening. God actually intervened and protected them. And they left and they went back up into the land, but they didn't take care of the underlying problem that we're going to find in this chapter. So we'll return back to that, well, here in a few minutes. So we pick it up in verse 20 as Abraham begins to repeat this same scenario with a Philistine king by the name of Abimelech. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south to dwell between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Maybe after Abraham had been living overlooking the plains of Jordan, once Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed, he decided to move further down to the south for whatever reasons, maybe just to get away from that scene. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Ahimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now again, Sarah at this point is 89 years old. It's unclear whether or not, and remember, they are living longer in these days still, so it's not like an 89-year-old woman today, but it certainly is a woman that's gone past menopause, and it's hard to really kind of get the age that she would be in today. Maybe 60, 65 would be a good spot. She lives to be 120-something years old, Sarah does. And so, nevertheless, he sees her and he brings her into his harem. It's been suggested that it was a political way to, here comes a powerful rich man into their area, and so they bring someone into their harem that's related to the family. I don't know if that really flies, because you would want a good-looking woman in your harem, all right? I don't know. Of course, going back to all those customs of those days, it may be difficult. So verse 3, so God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Abimelech had no idea. And how would you like to get a dream from God? Behold, you are a dead man. I didn't do anything. And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? At this point, he is innocent. He sees her as someone who is eligible. Did you not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But you shall know that you shall surely die, and you and all who are yours. Let's go back and read that again. Now, verse 7, now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, that's the line we missed, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and told all of the things in the hearing of the men who were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? So now Abraham is being rebuked by this Philistine king. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Now, you may remember that it was some 25 years earlier that was his same reasoning for going down to Egypt. The fear of God wasn't in that place. It seems like Abraham hasn't learned in all of this time that what matters is not whether or not someone else fears God, but what matters is whether or not you fear God. That God is watching over you and working in your life. And so he says, the fear of God is not in this place. And then he says, but indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Now, the word for wander there, used about 50 or 60 times in the Old Testament, and every time it is in a negative sense. In other words, Abraham is saying, not saying, God called me to be a wanderer in this land as a wondrous thing, but God caused me to wander, as if I'm in this predicament because God called me to be here. And he's kind of has this excuse of God. When God caused me to wander, I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Now, it seems like Abraham gets the best of this deal all the way around. Abraham's the one who is walking in fear. Abraham's the one who's made this pact with his wife a long time ago. It seems to me that when they went back from Egypt, they should have said, remember that thing that we said, that wherever we would go, if someone saw you, that you would say to them that you are my sister? Let's not do that anymore. In order to really take care of sin in our lives, we have to get rid of the things that cause us to sin. Sometimes That's a radical change. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. Better for you to go into eternity without a right hand than to burn with your whole body in hell. He said, if your right eye offends you, then pluck it out. Better for you to go into eternity with one eye than to burn with the whole body in hell. Now, whenever I talk about that passage, I generally say something like, he didn't mean this literally, because I'm afraid someone's going to rip out their eye or chop off their hands. However, Jesus didn't do that. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wanted it to rest that way. You have to do something that is radical. You got a stronghold, you got a sin that's reoccurring, you got something that just keeps happening and happening and happening, and you repent and it happens, and you repent and it happens, and you repent and it happens. Maybe you have to do the radical. Maybe you've got to get rid of your computer. Maybe you've got to get rid of cable TV. Maybe you say, well, what about sports? Give them up. Better for you to go into eternity without sports on your TV. Find your sports news somewhere else. But there's an underlying cause. And Abraham didn't get rid of that, and so he returned to it again. By the way, his son will also copy this in the future. His son will also have a very similar event, because our children are modeled. They model after us. And so he gives Abraham all of these things, and he gives his wife back. And then Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, can you hear the sarcasm there? Let me read it again with a little sarcasm. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you to dwell in wherever it is. In 16, then he said to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So it's like a rebuke to her through sarcasm. And indeed, this vindicates you before all, with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What is the underlying? We talk about this pact that he made with Sarah that should be broken so it doesn't happen again. But I also think the underlying cause here is fear. The Bible tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We are to make decisions by faith. We are to live by faith, trusting in God and trusting that God will work in our lives. It's always bad to make decisions based upon fear. Well, literally, I think we cast our cares upon him, literally through prayer. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I'm fearing this. Lord, I'm anxious in this area. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So if you find yourself anxious, then go to him in prayer. Bring your supplications before him. Bring your requests before him. Pray about it until you are no longer anxious. Pray about it until you are no longer fearful. Again, we talked about this on Sunday. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of love and of self-control. So we go on to chapter 21 now. Here again, a major stumble of Abraham. Let's talk about it just a little bit more. A major stumble of Abraham at 90 years old, right before God is about to give him his child, his promised child for a long time. And I wonder if God doesn't record this, let us know this, so that you and I would know it's not because Abraham had somehow become perfect that God now finally decided to bless him. That you and I would think, one day, somewhere out there on the horizon, I'm going to be the kind of man or the kind of woman that God wants, and then God will empower me. And then I'll be used by God in great and in awesome ways. I think God uses us as we are. And I think God uses us in spite of ourselves. And God is glorified and God is lifted up. I think that's grace. If I were to say to God, if I pastored based upon a legalistic mindset, Lord, I'm going to get all these ducks in a row, and I'm going to be perfect, and I'm going to get everything that I need lined up, and now you bless the church, bless the people, bless the teaching. If that's how I did it, then there would only be so much God could do. What I'm doing then is I'm indebting God to me by my works instead of walking in love, saying, Lord, I don't want to sin because I love you. I want to feed your people because they're your people. And I love you and I love them, instead of a motive that comes out of love. If a motive comes out of love, then God can give what he gives out of grace, and there's no limit to that. If I indebt God for God to move, there's a limit. But if I come before him and call out upon his grace and live in the grace of God, then God can, well, the Bible says where sin abounds, there grace abounds even more. And isn't that good to know? It's good to know that we can be used by him where we are now. The moment we ask for forgiveness of sins, we can be cleansed. God fills us with the Spirit, and God uses us. And it wasn't Abraham that did this great work. It wasn't because Abraham was a great and awesome guy that the great work was done. It was because a great God was using Abraham. Good lesson for all of us who feel like failures. Good lesson for all of us who feel like we could never be used by God. And so then verse 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which is laughter. God had promised, again, 25 years before this, that he was going to have a son by whom the nations on the earth would be blessed. God had told him that he would be his exceedingly great reward, that he would be his shield. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah had bore him, Isaac. And then verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And we've done that, haven't we? As we looked at God pushing this off and pushing this off and pushing this off until it became evident that God was at work. Here is this woman past the age of childbearing. Here is this man, the New Testament tells us, who didn't consider the deadness of his own body. And God gives them this promised son who's going to bring the child, who's going to bring the Messiah into the world, or through him the Messiah will come. Verse 7, she also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that we would nurse children, that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, probably somewhere around 3 years old. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. Now you remember that it was Sarah that had the idea of giving her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham. And you remember that when she conceived, immediately Hagar looked down on Sarah. Sarah conceived it, and she wanted to get rid of her. She treated Hagar harshly. And Hagar had escaped, and God had gone to her, and he had given her promises to bless her. And now when Sarah sees this tension between the boys, she says, let's get him out of here. This is hurtful to Abraham. It's his son. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, it says in verse 11. And we who have children could imagine how hard it would be to say, I'm going to cast my son out. And the matter was very, and then verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. And a lot of ladies underline that and tell their husband, this is what God says. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. God had chosen Isaac, and the seed would be called through him. That is, the Messiah would come through him. But then he says in verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. There comes a time when we have to place our children into God's hands. There comes a time when we have to let them go. I have my youngest now, is 18 years old, and he gives me the, I'm 18 years old, I can do what I want. And I give him the, not as long as you live in this house and eat my food, you know, and we go back and forth. But I realize here we are on the verge of our last one, letting him go. And that's a hard thing to do because we've protected them, we've cared for them, we've nourished them. We see that they're never ready to go out on their own, but we've got to let them go. Now, Abraham, he's 13 years old. Ishmael is 13 years old. That's young, and it's hard for him. But he has to give this child up to God, believing that God is going to take care of them. And I believe that we need to cover the transitions in our home when our children leave with much prayer, calling out upon God, grabbing a hold of the promises that God has given us for the sake of our children, because they need it. And God promises that he's going to take care of him. So Abraham rose early in the morning, verse 14, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy. He gave it and the boy. How about that? To Hagar. And sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and she sat down across from him, a distance about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him, lifted her voice, and wept. That's a tragic scene, isn't it? She takes Ishmael under a tree and sets him down in the shade, and she goes about a bow shot away, probably 40 or 50 yards, and she sits down under another tree, and she raises up her voice, and she cries out to God. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hands, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time. We'll get verse 22 here in just a minute. So God rescues him supernaturally. For the majority of us, I don't know how many of you were raised in Christian homes. Probably for the majority of us, we weren't. I was 18 years old. I went to church my whole life, but the church that I went to taught, as long as you go to church, then you're okay. As long as you go to church, you're saved. Doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. As long as you believe in God, then you are saved. God had his hand upon my life, and God called me and drew me and saved me, gave me a vision for what God wanted to do in my life, plugged me into Calvary Chapel in general. All of that I see as God working in my life. And then my children are raised in a Christian home, and they're raised to know the Lord and to walk with him. And I call out to them, and I'm like Joshua. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. But I realized very early that my children were going to have their own relationships with God, that they couldn't have my relationship with God, that God had to do a work in them, because how can they be saved based upon me and what I believe? So it has to be a very real relationship with God. And God's done that with my children, touched them individually and drawn them. I'd love to see God working in my older son's life a little more. But we see it happening. We see God moving and doing those things. When it comes to fear, we can be fearful about our children, can't we? Putting them in the hands of God and saying, God, would you do your work? Call them and save them and laying that foundation. I think Abraham had a hard mark here with him being 13 years old. Nevertheless, I don't know that it ever gets any better when we finally get to that place. And I even believe that God causes tension between kids that are ready to go and parents so that they don't stay forever. Because we don't want them there at 35, do we? We want them gone before that. And at some point, you have to let them go. And I think the tension needs to be there to some degree. So you go, okay, go away. Let me pack for you. Just, you know, let this tension stop. In Galatians, Ishmael and Isaac are used as an analogy. It's one of the only analogies that we find. Usually things are taken very literally in the Bible. One of the only analogies that we found is the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman, that is Sarah and Hagar. And the analogy is this. There were those Jewish believers who had returned to the law. They had come to Christ and to know Christ, but they believed that Jesus was an addition to Judaism. Instead of the law being finished by Jesus and now moving on with the freedom of Jesus, and whether or not you kept Judaism or didn't keep Judaism, that was up to you. But you were now set free from those things because those things were closed. And there were those who were going around and saying, no, you must become Jewish, and telling Gentiles that they had to become Jewish. And so Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says of these Jews that they are sons of Abraham, but they are sons of the bondwoman, that is Hagar, instead of Ishmael. Now, he's using this spiritually because all Jews are descendants of Isaac, right? So he's using it spiritually. But to say, listen, just because you are Jewish doesn't mean that you have a real relationship with God. The door is open. You can come into that relationship. You can find the Savior. I think the same is true for us. I think the analogy works for us as well. We need to have a real, live, living relationship with God. Just being Christians, just saying that we're Christians isn't enough. We must be born again. We must have our lives radically changed. If they're not, then we become like sons of the bondwoman. We don't really have those changes in our lives, and that was the way that the analogy was used. And so now we return back to 21, and Abraham has another incident here with Abimelech. Last one didn't work out so well, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech of Pishgah, by the way, that's a different place than he was before, so perhaps this is some have suggested it's a different Abimelech, perhaps. Some have suggested that Abimelech is a name for a king, kind of like Pharaoh for a king in Egypt, that Abimelech was a title rather than a name for the Philistines, perhaps. It says, the commander of the army spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me and with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to all the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I swear. Now, it's bad when a believer has to swear that he won't deceive. But he already has a bad testimony. If this is a different Abimelech, then he's heard about Abraham, obviously. If it's the same one, when he sees Abraham and where he settled in the area of Beersheba, he says, I need you to swear to me that you're not going to deal falsely with me. We should live our lives in such a way that people in the world will believe what we say. And Abraham said, I swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know. who has done this thing? You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You have taken these 7 lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, because of the two of them swore an oath there, or literally the place of the oath. Thus they made a covenant in Beersheba. So Abimelech arose with Pishgal, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, which is another revelation of God, the everlasting God. We have seen him revealed in Genesis as the all-powerful God, as Yahweh, the existent one. Now here, he calls upon him the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again as we take time to look at your word. As we've looked at these two chapters and we've seen Abraham driven because of his fear, trying to manipulate the situation and finding himself in difficulty. Lord, we thank you that we see, well, as it's been said, warts and all with the heroes of the Bible, that none of them were perfect. Otherwise, we may think that we had to be perfect as we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that we would learn these lessons. And if there is something underlying that we need to repent from, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal that to us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I went a little shorter today. Very unlike me, by the way. So I can take a time and an altar call, give our Sunday school a little more time. So you guys are here for another 15 minutes. Long altar call. Just kidding. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, there was a man that went to Jesus by night, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a leader among the Pharisees. And he went at night because he didn't want to go openly. And he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Being religious isn't good enough. Being born into a religious family isn't good enough. You have to come to that place where you say, "Lord, will you come into my life? Will you transform me? Will you change me?" And the Bible says that as many as are in Christ have a new beginning, that old things pass away, and everything becomes new. God does that work in us as we surrender ourselves to him. If you've never had that defining moment, if I were to ask you, "Are you born again?" And if you were to say, "Well, I think so," then I would say that's not good enough. Being born again is such a radical change. God gives you a new heart. He works within you. He changes you. He gives you that new beginning that you know whether or not you've been born again. If you say, "I think I have," well, then maybe it's good to make sure now to say, "Lord, I want you in my life, and I surrender myself to you." Now, being born again is something you can't do. It's supernatural. It happens by God. Jesus was talking about rich people one day, and he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved." And the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" They were shocked by that statement. And Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Meaning that the salvation of a rich man is a miracle, and the salvation of a poor man is a miracle. It's got to be a work by God. And if he's calling your name today, he's touching your heart, and you're saying, "I want to be born again," then I want to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. by raising your hand, you're saying, I'm done and I'm ready to live for Him. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. And God bless you, ma'am, up in the balcony as well. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Lift your hand up high. Sir, back over underneath the balcony to my right. That's great. Anyone else? Again, just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I just want to make my way around the room, acknowledge the hands that are raised, and then pray with you. God bless you guys. Both of you back there, God bless you. That's great. Anyone else? Just a couple more seconds and we'll pray together. I would like everyone, including those who, you could put your hands down, by the way, and I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting.